So we've been in a series of messages on community, and I hope that it has been an ongoing conversation. I know it's something that in different ways and fashions and form, I've brought up during class time and with people individually. So I hope it's something that you've been talking about. What does it mean to be a community of believers? What does it mean? How important is community for our church today? And it's something that we need to talk about. And not just because we want to grow our church, but because it's important, because it's a biblical thing, because it's something God wants for us, because it's healthy for us as believers. I was reading a book recently by a gentleman from the 1800s, so it's quite old, and he was talking about how he would wish that these people that aren't in church, that they would at least find some place. And here he's leading a church in the 1800s. He's saying, I wish that they would just find, you know, it doesn't have to be our church, it can be anywhere. I wish they would just find a group to be a part of. And he was talking about in James, talking about the prayer of faith, and where it says in James, and I don't have a text for this on the screen, but you know the text. In James where it says, is anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick, let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And what this particular preacher was talking about is that if you're not feeling good, what does it say? To call for the elders of the church. In other words, a body of believers, a community, being a part of a group. And how can you do that if you're not a part of a group? And he was insisting, very insistent, back in the 1800s, for those that weren't a part of a body of believers, they needed to be a part of a body of believers, and how important it was for you and me spiritually. So today we're going to be talking about boundaries. Boundaries. What are boundaries? Boundaries, back when I was working with those that had drug addictions, they went through a boundaries class, and they had a boundaries book that they went through. And the premise of this book and the premise of the class is that for those that were struggling with this kind of issue in their life, drug addiction specifically, that they needed to be mindful of who their friends were, not only who they were making friends with, but who maybe they shouldn't have friends with, and then also for those relationships that they were keeping, what kind of relationships would those be? And they called those boundaries, setting healthy boundaries in relationships. And it's something that I want to talk about as we're concluding this series of messages talking about those relationships today. This message today has a natural tension, and it's somewhat on purpose because the Bible creates this natural tension. Life has tension. Life has tension all in so many ways. We look at the old, the retro. We want the retro versus the new, the high tech. Are we watching Star Trek, or are we more interested in Stranger Things that was on Netflix? The retro versus the high tech. And there's a tension there. We like them both, right? I like them both. I like the sci-fi high tech, and I like the retro and the old. Just recently, I bought my son a baseball glove. And boy, the nostalgia of buying a leather glove and smelling the leather on the glove and having that nostalgia and how, you know, leather gloves from the beginning of baseball, they've had leather gloves. They've changed them a little bit, but they're still leather gloves. But at the same time, I bought my son polyethylene vinyl acetate glove. And how strange that is to even think that they have a glove made out of polyethylene vinyl acetate. What is that even? And so you're looking at baseball bats. Baseball bats, you have the wood bats, right? Total wood, pine bats, maple bats, they have different kinds of wooden bats. And the nostalgia that comes with that and thinking, boy, these baseball bats have been around a long, long time. But at the same time, you can get, they call it a carbon fiber carbonate baseball bat with the vibration dampening technology. I don't even know what that is. Justin, do you know what that is? Carbon fiber carbonate baseball bat with vibration technology, vibration dampening. It's just a really cool bat. And so you have this tension between, should I buy a good old-fashioned baseball bat, wooden bat, or should I buy this really good bat. Should I go with the nostalgia or should I go with the new and high tech? Should I go with the old-fashioned leather glove or should I go with the new and high tech? And we have this natural tension that's in our world. It's a tension that I see with Facebook, and we've been talking with this conversation about community, conversation about friends. It's a tension I see with Facebook and how easy it is if you don't like someone that you just go and what do? You unfriend them, right? As simple as that, a little click of the button. But the problem is it unintentionally downplays the importance of friendships in our lives. What you, in real life, in reality, you don't just click the button. You don't just say, you're no longer my friend, I'm done with you. In reality, and especially as believers, what do? We have to work through those issues. We have to deal with the problem. If we are not happy with somebody, we have to work through that. That's the importance of a friendship and the importance of a relationship. We work through those tensions. We work through those problems that we have. And so in the Christian community especially, we need to redefine what friendship means. It's not just a click of the button. You don't just create a friend and then lose a friend. It doesn't work that way. We build relationships to last, and when the problems come, as believers, we need to work through those issues. And I think of Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about, and I was just reading this just the other day in my regular Bible reading time. I was reading about how if you have a problem with someone, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them and try to resolve that problem. And then you bring in another person to help you resolve that problem. That's what believers do. We resolve those issues. We don't just click the unfriend button and say, I'm done with you. You don't click the unfriend button and say, I'm done with your community of believers. You don't click but rather you work through issues. You work through those problems. We redefine friendships, and it's absolutely essential for the followers of Christ to redefine on a biblical basis, what does it mean to be a friend? What does it mean to be a community? And so that's been the importance of, I think, this whole overall series of messages. What does it mean to be a community? What does it mean to be a friend to somebody? What does it mean to unfriend somebody? Because in our modern world, we are redefining those what it means to be a friend, and in ways that aren't biblical. And so how important this type of series of message has been for us. But a part of that, along with that, some questions that we can ask, who are we allowing into our community? Talking about boundaries today, who are we allowing into our community? What kind of person are we allowing to be a part of our community? Why in the world would we not allow somebody into the community? I mean, are we asking those kinds of questions? How are we defining the relationships within our community? What do our relationships look like, our friendships look like? So one thing that I've been starting out every week with is a simple statement, and we see it in Proverbs 13:20, and I will say, show me your friends, and I'll show you the life choices that you're making. Show me what kind of friends you're hanging out with, who's around you, and I will show you, even if I don't see the life choices here when you're in front of me, but if you show me what kind of friends you have, I can almost tell you what kind of person you are when you're at home. Proverbs 13, verse 20, walk with the wise, and we become, say it with me, we become wise. Walk with the wise and we become wise. Associate with fools and you get in, what does this version say? Trouble. Trouble. Another version might say heading for harm, and other versions say different things, but the premise is there. You hang out with the wise and it begins to rub off on you. It begins to become a part of who you are. You become more wiser each and every day. You hang out with the fools, and you become foolish yourself. You end up suffering harm, or you end up getting into trouble because of the kind of people you got out. Rarely did I get into trouble that I wasn't with someone. Rarely in my life, very seldomly, I'll say the opposite, very seldomly was I alone and got into trouble. When I was by myself, hanging out with my family, I was a pretty good kid. But it was when I was hanging out with my friend James that we were climbing some trees that we got into our minds that we should just jump off of these branches and just see what would happen when we hit the ground. I mean, how fun is that? Or we had a rope. We strung this rope across the trees from tree to tree, and it was pretty up high. In my memory, it seems like it must have been like at least 10 feet up there or more. But when you're a little kid, I have no clue. But, you know, we're climbing across the rope, and we get in our mind, hey, let's just drop. Let's just see what happens when we drop. I would not have done that when I was by myself. Or like there was this time that I was hanging out with my friend Aaron Warner, and I was a pretty good driver when I was by myself. But I was hanging out with my friend Aaron, and we got in our thinking, we got in our minds that, hey, let's go on the gravel road, and I will climb out my window and try to steer the car with my feet. And you try to, kids, don't do this. So he was going to push the pedal, and I was going to steer the car with my feet while hanging out the window, and we were going to see how this worked on a gravel road. Yeah, I'm just grateful to God we survived. But these are the kinds of things you don't do when you're by yourself. You do it when you got somebody in the car going, hey, let me show off for you and see what happens. You could relate to this. When you're hanging out with somebody, that's when we do the most interesting things. Proverbs chapter 12, 26 says this: the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So there's this certain reality that as believers, we need to be mindful of who we're hanging out with. Hanging out with the wise, and we become wiser. Hanging out, choosing our friends carefully becomes an important thing. But the way of the wicked, those people, when we're hanging out with them, those are the ones that tend to lead us into doing the dumb things. That tends to lead us into making the wrong choices. We do not meet our friends, well, we meet our friends by chance. We meet our friends in a coffee shop or in church or wherever you meet your friends, at work, wherever you meet your friends, it becomes a chance meeting and you get to know them, but we develop those, we deepen those relationships by choice. So you might meet them by accident, but you're choosing to hang out with them. You're choosing to deepen those relationships. You're choosing to become a better friend with that individual. And so it becomes really important who we're choosing to hang out with. Who we meet by accident, that's an accident, but who we're choosing to hang out with, who we're choosing to deepen those relationships, that's our choice. It's near impossible. I don't say it's totally impossible, but it's near impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. It becomes a really hard thing to live the right kind of life, the kind of life that God wants us to live, when you have friends that are trying to convince you to live otherwise. When you have the wrong friends, you end up getting into trouble. It's near impossible to live right when you have the wrong friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. Well, now, why would it say do not be misled? Because reality is, you might tell yourself, well, this message doesn't really apply to me. Who I'm choosing to hang out, you know, I'm fine. The kind of people I hang out with, they're not really impacting me. They're not influencing me the way that you, Paul, are telling me that they're influencing me. I'm okay. And then next thing you know, they start to influence you. And you don't even realize, because it's just a little bit at a time. You're given a little leeway at a time. You don't realize it. It's not all at once. But you're given a little bit, given a little bit, given a little bit, and it's all because of who you're hanging out with. You are being misled. You don't realize it. You think you're okay, but you're being misled. Bad company. How important it is, the kind of company that we keep. Bad company corrupts good character. And here we have a tension. And I just want to emphasize the tension that the Bible itself creates. We have this tension where we see where Jesus was hanging out with sinners. Jesus was friends of sinners. And yet at the same time, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. So how do we reconcile that? Jesus was friends of sinners, hanging out with sinners, and we want to be like Jesus and hang out with the sinners and be able to lead them to Christ, but at the same time, the Bible's saying don't hang out with bad company because it corrupts good character. We see that natural tension that begins to build, which is in the Bible already. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. We're not to be unequally yoked. We're not to be yoked with the unbeliever. The believer and the unbeliever yoked together. How do we do that? But at the same, you know, you can't. But at the same time, the Bible says, you are the light of the world. We are the salt of the world. We're supposed to be shining the light of Jesus. And then we can't do that when we're keeping ourselves from the world. How are you to shine your light? How are you to spread your salt? How are you to show Jesus to the world that's around you when you're isolating yourself from the world. It's impossible. So how do we resolve this biblical tension? The Bible says, how can two walk together if they are unagreed? How can we... The Bible is telling us we're not supposed to be in unison, walking hand in hand together with the unbeliever, with some, the Christian and the unbeliever. It doesn't work. It's like mixing water and oil. But at the same time, what does the Bible say? It says to go into all the world and make disciples. So how do we resolve the natural tension that the Bible builds? And I'm going to give you what I believe is the right way. We are to reach out to people with Christ. That's an absolute in Scripture. We are to shine the light of Jesus to the world. They need to see the light of Jesus in us. We are to be like salt. We are to spread the good news. We need to be reaching out to those that need to know Jesus. But at the same time, we do need to protect ourselves from the bad influences that can happen in our lives. So is it one or the other? No, it's both. It's both. And I'll suggest this. There is a difference between who you are making your inner circle of friends. Your inner circle. In your inner circle, you have those 3, 4, 5 friends, if you're blessed enough to have that many friends. There are those individuals who are part of your most intimate inner circle, the people that you are trusting the most in your life, the people that you want to hang out with the most in your life. Whereas sharing the light of Jesus, those people who you are reaching out to with Jesus are not a part of that inner circle. So in other words, it's like the root and the branches of a tree. You are digging your roots deep into those relationships which are edifying you, blessing you, building you up, nurturing your faith. Those are where your roots are. Those are where those deep relationships are. But the branches spread out. Now, when you have a healthy root system, you have healthy branches, right? A healthy root system means healthy fruit. You are spreading out, reaching out as far. The healthier the root system, the farther you can branch out and reach those that need to hear about Jesus. So it does matter. There is a natural tension. It does matter who your core friends are, who your core relationships are. But if you have healthy core relationships that are uplifting and building you up, it helps you be able to reach out to those that need to hear the gospel of Jesus, to need to know the love of Jesus. Boy, I am sweaty up here. Could one of you brothers turn the air on? Thank you. So who are your roots? Who are those that you're reaching out with the branches? Who are the roots? I would argue and I would encourage those are your youth group for the younger people. Those are the classes that you attend for all of us. Those are being a part of this community. Those are your roots. How important it is that you're a part of a group of believers that are uplifting you, praying for you, building you up, encouraging you in your faith, nurturing your faith. So who are you reaching out with the branches? Those are the people at your place of employment. Those are the people at your school. Those are the people that you meet on a day-to-day basis. That's the people that you're reaching out. And here Jesus is a perfect example. What did Jesus do? Jesus loved everyone equally. He loved everyone that came to him. Welcomed everybody and loved them, but he didn't treat everyone equally. Not all of them were part of his core group. Actually, he had a core group of, 12 people? And out of those, 3 of them were part of his absolute inner circle, right? 9 of them didn't go with him everywhere he went. But 12 of them were part of his core group altogether. And what would he do when he needed to be spiritually revived? He would withdraw. He withdrew to meet with God, spend time with the Lord. And he brought some of the disciples with him. Some of his core group would go and he would encourage them to pray with them. They were a part of his core, where his roots were. And Jesus is an excellent example for us today. Now, he loved everyone, but yet he scolded the Pharisees. He didn't treat everybody the same. He loved everybody equally. He loved the Pharisees, yes, he did. But he knew to keep them a little bit more at arm's reach, not to have that kind of impact in his own life, I believe. Now he's Jesus, he's Lord, but he sets an excellent example for us today. So who are those people that are not a part of your core group? Who are those people that you are reaching out, your branches out to? Well, the obvious ones that should not be a part of your core group. Well, if you got friends that are knocking off banks and committing organized crimes and, you know, brewing a meth lab in their home, obviously those are the people that you shouldn't have a part of your core group. You should reevaluate those relationships. The not so obvious ones, the ones that most of us deal with here today, if you have friends who are giving you negative influence in your life, friends who are constantly negative, critical, especially critical about church, critical about being a Christian. Perhaps you have friends that are trying to encourage you to, for our younger people, dress more modestly. Those are the kind of friends that you need to be careful about. You need to redefine the boundaries of those relationships. You need to love everyone. Love them to pieces, love them with the love of the Lord, but you don't have to treat them equally. You don't have to treat those relationships equally. So we're talking about redefining relational boundaries today. There are two things that I want to encourage you today to not let your friends do. Two things that I will not let my friends do. Number one, distract me from God's plan. I will not allow my friends to distract me from God's plan. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23 says this, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You want to get your friend's attention? Go ahead and call them Satan. That'll wake them up in a hurry. No, probably shouldn't do that. It'd probably be a serious mistake if you're hanging out with your mother-in-law and you call her Satan. You'd probably hear some words from your wife later on. Probably not the best thing to do. Just want to tell you, I've been putting the scriptures, they go on the screen, but I've been putting them into your bulletins. If you ever want to flip with your Bible and see where we're at, they're in your bulletin for those that want to follow along. Jesus turned to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He was not willing, he was not ready, not willing to allow Peter to change the course that God had him on, to change the plan that there was in his life. He tells Peter, he says, "Satan, get behind me." And again, I wouldn't encourage you to tell your friends and call them Satan, but here's the reality. You perhaps have friends that are talking to you about not going to church. And you need to be very appropriately specific with them and say, "You know what? I appreciate you. You're my friend. But I'm going to church anyways. And if they continue, you need to tell them, this is a big deal to me in my life," and distance yourself from that. Perhaps you have friends that are materialistic, that are influencing you in that way, and you need to be aware and create the boundaries in those relationships. Perhaps they're materialistic to the point that they care more about the money than they do people and how that influences your life. Perhaps you have friends that care more about fashion or more about popularity than they do the people that are around them, or do about their own spiritual well-being and trying to create healthy boundaries in those relationships. Perhaps you have friends that care more about sports than they do church. Perhaps you have friends that care more about self than they do church. And here, like Jesus, we need to be able to say, "You know what? I love you. And you're a friend in my life, but God's things are more important to me than those things that are in your life." We need to mind that, you know, too often we mind the things of men than we do the things of God. How do we get that backwards? How do we get that so backwards? The Bible tells us we need to mind the things of God more than the things of men. And here we become men pleasers. Where we mind the things of men, we care more about our own friends, we care more about what they think about us, we care more about how we appear to them, and Facebook is horrible for this because we always want to show the best part of who we are because we care what they think about us. We care what we look like on Facebook to them. When did we start caring more about the things of men than the things of God? We need to turn that around, brothers and sisters. We need to care more about the things of God than the things of men. We have to redefine those relationships. We have to create the boundaries and redefine those boundaries in those relationships. Yes, I love you, But I'm not letting you take me down with you. I care more about the things of God than I do the things that you care about. How do we get it so backwards, where we started to care more about the outward appearance than we do the inner character? How do we get to the point where we care less about being spiritually wealthy and we care more about being set for life financially? How do we get to the point where we put the things of God in the background and the things of men in the foreground? How do we get to that point? But the Bible is pretty clear that the things of God are what are important. Do not allow your friends to reset your values and your priorities. And it's so easy because you want to fit in. You want to blend into those relationships. You want to look cool in front of your friends. You go to school and you want to look cool in front of the kids that are at school and, you know, be like them and blend in. Do not allow them to reset your values and your priorities. The things of God are more important. Do not allow your friends to distract you from God's plan. Number two, I will not allow my friends to continually tempt me to sin. I will not allow my friends to continually tempt me to sin. Genesis chapter 39, verse 12, here's an excellent example for our life when it comes to setting healthy relational boundaries. Genesis chapter 39, verse 12 says this, Potiphar's wife, caught Joseph by the cloak. And she says, come with me. Come with me to bed. Come to bed with me. But he left the cloak and he realized, here's such an unhealthy situation. Here's a situation I do not need to be in. He left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. He would not allow himself to be caught or stuck. He was caught, but he was not going to allow himself to be stuck in that situation. What a huge, huge example for us today. What does it mean to set boundaries for friendships? Perhaps you have friends that want to gossip. Talk about this person in church. Talk about that person in church. Maybe it's outside of church. Talk about this coworker. Talk about that coworker. Talk about this friend at school. Talk about that friend at school. And you need to, as a believer, you need to set the boundary and say, you know what? I'm not going to talk about those people. I will not allow myself to talk about those people. It's not right. And if we can't stop talking about it, I'm going to leave this conversation. Healthy boundaries. Believers need to redefine those relationships and set healthy boundaries in those relationships. Perhaps you have friends. You guys have friends that are trash-talking women or ogling the women and look at that woman over there. And no. I'm not going to allow myself to be a part of that. And if I'm a part, I'm going to withdraw myself from that situation, from those conversations. Let's not talk about her like that. Let's not talk about her in that way. Can we talk about something else? Perhaps you women have other women in your life which are trash-talking men, and they are, man, my husband did this, and man, my husband did that, and, you know, this guy, he's just whoring, and you're just trash-talking men, and you say, you know what? I'm not going to allow myself to be a part of those conversations. I'm not going to allow myself to be continuing to trash-talk men. That's not the way God wants me to behave. I'm going to withdraw myself from this conversation. And perhaps it gets to the point where these aren't the people I need to be hanging out with. They're influencing me inappropriately. Think about for those that are enjoy going to hanging out at parties, and perhaps there's a party where there's a lot of inappropriate stuff going on. What do you do? Do you just stay there because you want to look cool? Do you stay there because you want people to think you're not weird? Or do you say, you know what, this is not a good situation, and I'm going to leave this party, withdraw myself? What would Joseph have done? What an excellent example for us in our lives. For some new believers, for some new Christians, that means it means getting a whole new slew of relationships in their life, because the people that they're hanging out with, those are the ones that they were going and doing the bad stuff with. They were the ones that they were having fun sinning with. They're the ones that, you know, they're the ones that were getting them into trouble. They were the ones that were taking them to the parties and offering them stuff that they shouldn't be taking at the parties. And so for some new believers, it means saying, you know what, I need to have a whole new set of friendships. For some of us that have been believers for a while, it means saying, you know, let's not talk about that. Let's not, I love you and you're a believer too. Let's change the subject. This is inappropriate. And we begin to redefine the boundaries in those relationships. I love you and I care about you, but I'm not going down with you. I'm not going down that road with you. One thing I won't stop doing as a believer, and one of my biggest fears in having this kind of a conversation, one of my biggest fears is that we'll go to the extreme other direction. I will not stop loving people with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. I will not stop loving them with the unconditional love that God has loved me with. And while I redefine those relationships, while I say, you know what, God doesn't want me to be a part of that, or God doesn't want me to be involved in those conversations, or God doesn't want me to be around what those people are doing, at the same time, I refuse to allow myself to swing the other direction and stop loving them. We are the example of God's love in the world. We are the example of Jesus Christ to them and how Jesus Christ would have treated them. The worst thing that could happen is that we become religious snobs. That we become too good for you. You don't fit my criteria, my little box of what it means to be a Christian. And so I can't love you with Jesus' love because you're not in that little box of what it means to be a Christian. And we talked about this during class today, and I did it purposefully to those who were part of my class. But what if you had somebody come into the church or want to come to church with you, and they're not perfect? You know that they've got sin in your life. You know, do you say, no, you can't come to church with me? Because you don't fit my little criteria of what it means to be a Christian. No, you welcome them to church because none of us are perfect. All of us have come short of the glory of God. It is God that has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ. We do not become religious snobs. Jesus never once unfriended the sinner. If Jesus were here today, I absolutely believe he would not click that unfriend box, the unfriend little unfriend mark on Facebook. He never unfriended the sinners. He loved them. He distanced himself mostly from the hypocrites. I would say Jesus' roots were with his disciples, but his branches were with the sinners, with those that needed him. This path of love that we're talking about, it may not be easy. It's not always an easy path to take. I had a friend that I worked with. Her name was Sabrina. And Sabrina was a single mother. And Sabrina had, one of her boys had extreme ADHD. He was a very violent boy. He would often threaten his brother. She had got him at some point. I think it was his dad that got him a knife, and he would throw that knife at the wall, and he had knife marks in the wall, the kind of child that this boy was. And Sabrina was a struggling mother because of it, dealing with her boys, being divorced, being a single mom, just struggling, and she didn't know the Lord. But we loved her. Sabrina had views that didn't line up with the Bible. She smoked weed. She liked to go to parties. She had unbiblical views concerning homosexuality, which a lot of people out on the West Coast do. It didn't line up with the Bible, but we continued to love her. We didn't write her off. We didn't approve of the stuff that she did. And if she were ever, she never did, but if she were ever to invite us to take part in it, of course we would say no. We had that healthy boundary in place, but we continued to love her. We continued to love her through it all. One day she decides to start attending church, and one day she eventually accepts Christ into her heart, and she comes to me and one of my coworkers later, and she says, thank you. Thank you for everything you did. Thank you for loving me through all of that. Thank you for being the example of Christ to me through it all. We continued to love her, but we continued to show Sabrina what it meant to be a Christian. We never once wrote Sabrina off. We never once said, Sabrina, I can't be around you because you're an unbeliever. I can't hang out with you because you do things which are unbiblical. But at the same time, we never once wavered from our position as a believer. We never once did anything that was unchristian around her. We never once talked about anything that was unchristian around her. We set a good example for being a believer to Sabrina, and because of that, it helped her in that process of becoming a believer. John chapter 13, verse 34 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I had a pastor friend of mine who talked about this particular scripture. Go to the previous, yeah, that's the right verse. "A new command I give you." He says, love one another. And this pastor friend of mine says, well, I believe that those two verses, where it says, love one another as I have loved you, that they actually go together. Here Jesus is setting the example, and I think my pastor friend was right. Here Jesus is setting the example because God throughout Scripture is a God of love. He's a God that teaches us to be kind to one another, to love one another. The Bible says God is love. And so there's the command to love is not necessarily the new command, but rather that we love as Jesus loved. That's what's really new here. That Jesus set the example. He became the example of what it meant to have a healthy community. He became the example of what it meant to develop healthy friendships. He became the example of what it meant to reach out to the sinner, to those that need Jesus. He became that example of love. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you love one another." Friends, brothers, sisters, we need to love like Jesus loved. We need to have healthy relationships like Jesus had healthy relationships. We need to be a part of a healthy community like Jesus was a part of a healthy community. It needs to be a part of our choices as a believer. We are to love one another. We are to love God. We need to live in that tension of befriending the lost, but at the same time, not having those particular people be a part of our closest intimate relationships. That's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to tell people. Be careful. I mean, how do you say that to people? Be careful of who is a part of your closest, most intimate relationships. How do you tell somebody that? But yet, the Bible teaches us to do so. We need to have biblical, godly community. We need to show our friends what it means to be a believer. We need to be walking with the wise, but not being fools. We need to develop healthy roots so that we can have healthy branches and love them with the love of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, as we're closing out this series of messages on community, thank you for what your word teaches us about being a healthy community. Thank you for what your word teaches us about having healthy friendships, Lord. Thank you for what your word says about who we should be having healthy friendships and relationships with and how we are to define those healthy relationships, Lord. Thank you for your word. Help us to live it out, Lord. It's such a hard thing. It's such a hard thing. We all need friendships in our life. And Lord, here we have a body of believers all in one place. And we need to develop relationships with them and develop healthy friendships with them. But we're so flawed, Lord. We make mistakes, and we don't want people to see that. It's so hard to be transparent with each other. Help us to open up to each other and develop those kind of friendships that we need in our lives that can edify us. Help us to see where a relationship is not healthy and where we need to set a standard, set a boundary in those relationships. No, I'm not going to be a part of that conversation. No, I'm not going to be a part of what you're doing because that's not healthy. And Lord, if it comes right down to it, and what a hard thing, but if we need to cut off a particular relationship in our lives because it's not healthy, help us to do so. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the strength today to live according to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team will come.